Father, we thank you for the privilege of bowing before you, acknowledging, Lord, that the most important thing we can experience is your presence. The most important joy we can have is the joy that comes from knowing that our names have been written in the book of life, and that you, the living God, have come to meet with us. As Mark said, you are so holy, there's no way we could approach you. But we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross for our sin, to take it away and remove the stain that separates us from you, and through his glorious resurrection, that we can have life, that we can have a relationship with you, that the sin that marred us and removed us from your presence has been taken away. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that it was taken away through the cross. And Father, our hearts leap for joy and we sing, oh, the wonderful cross. And we pray that we would be people of the cross, that we would be identified by the cross, not by wearing one on our neck so much, but by being followers who embrace the cross, who die to self, who live for you, who bring you the glory that you deserve in our daily lives. We pray today that you would speak to us, that, Lord, we would lay down everything to worship and honor and glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you will open your Bibles with me to two places, to Psalm 96 and then to Exodus 25. We've been studying the church. We looked at worship in the church through Psalm 96. And in Psalm 96, one of the things you learn about worship is that worship involves singing. Joyful worship ought to have singing. People ought to sing as unto the Lord. Worship also ought to involve the preaching of the word. If you look in verse 1 of Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. In verse 2, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. In verse 7, you see praise or prayer to the Lord, because the Bible says this, give to the Lord. Psalm 96, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. That word give means ascribe. It's a prayer word. It means take it to the Lord and declare his glory. But then in Psalm 96, verse 8, the Bible says, give to the Lord the glory due to his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. Bring an offering and come into his courts. God says that part of worship is giving. Now, I meet people who say, well, I don't like preachers who preach on giving. Well, preachers who don't preach on giving are disobeying God. Jesus preached more on giving than he did on heaven or hell. He said more about money than he did about either of those subjects, and yet we believe those subjects are of importance. And if our Lord spoke about those subjects, his ministers ought to as well. And let me tell you one of the reasons why I think ministers don't. Some ministers don't because they don't give, and therefore they can't do it with joy in their hearts. What God has been teaching me and my wife over 30 years together is marriage, and as after I became a Christian, is that giving is one of the joys of the Christian life. And it all starts with your heart. Because you see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says this. He's talking about these people at Corinth that gave. He was teaching the Corinthians about some people who gave sacrificially to the Lord. They gave above and beyond their ability. They gave out of their poverty. They weren't rich, but they gave sacrificially. And he said, how do they do that? He said, this was the secret. He said, they first gave themselves to the Lord. See, if you ever give yourself to the Lord, I mean, if you ever get baptized through the wallet, really, I'm serious. I mean, everything changes because you see, all of it belongs to God. All my money belongs to God. Everything I have comes from God. If I have the strength to work, it's because God gives me the strength. If it's a job that I have, it's because God provides the job. If it's an opportunity to make money, it's because God gives me that money. Everything I have comes from God. And so when I give myself to him, lock, stock, and barrel, give him all of me, then he takes me, and then I can give gladly to him out of my finances. And then giving is not a grudging obligation, but an opportunity for worship. And I want you to see, I did this before and I like this. This is a fun thing. But I want you to look, some people give to the church. Well, some people give to the church and to the Lord like they would give to a dog. He gets the scraps. Like poor dog, and they scrape out the leftovers. Now, not in America. I mean, in America, dogs get better than a lot of homeless people do. You know, Americans spend billions on their pets. But a lot of people just give to God like they give to a dog. They give him the scraps. Well, you know what? I've got a quarter in my plate, in my pocket, or I've got a dollar in my wallet. I'll just give that to God today because we're here. And they give to God like they would treat a dog. Some people give to God like a hobo. Some people say, well, poor God. God has a need. And I want y'all to hear this. We've never said that here. Our God's a big God. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need this church. He can get along just fine without us. His kingdom will continue. His purposes will be done. His will be accomplished on this world without me. If I don't participate, I'm the one who loses. If you don't give, you're the one who loses. God's not a hobo. God doesn't have a need. Do not give to Emmanuel because you think, oh, the poor preacher. You might say the poor preacher because of the preacher. But don't give for that reason. Give because God is a great God. Do not ever give to God. Do not insult the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by treating him as a beggar with a need. How horrible that would be. Notice the third way some people give. Some people give to God like he's the tax man. And so what they do is those people, I'm waiting on my sound crew here, there we go. They give to God like the tax man. Well, we owe him, so he's going to get it from us anyway. So if we don't give it to him, he's a mean old God. He's going to come and get it, so we better give it to him. And let's give him the very least that we can. Let's just, it's the very least that we're required to give, let's give that to him and no more. Now, beloved, you ought to do that with the tax people. I'm just telling you, you ought to give the least you have to give. You ought to pay all the taxes that you lawfully owe and not a penny more. Because I promise you this, there's people up there that know how to waste every cent you give and more. And so you just need to be faithful to pay your taxes. But when you give to the Lord, you ought never to give as if God has some grudging obligation. In fact, the Bible says, you know, people say, well, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take money from a grouch. You may have heard that before. But the truth is the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, do not give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If the only reason you're giving is out of necessity, because you think God has a need, or grudgingly because you resent him and you just want to give, don't. Don't give. And I'm very serious. You say, you're a preacher telling us not to give? Absolutely. Don't give for the wrong reasons. You'd just be robbed of a blessing. Really, don't give. Learn how to give as an act of worship. Because you see, the only proper motive for giving is this, is that God is a great king. And because God is a great king, he is worthy of the very best that I can give to him. He's worthy. You know, I come in the mornings, the praise band's up here practicing, and they're practicing. They want to get it right. After they get done, all the choir people come in, and they sing. The people who are going to do their specials, they sing and they practice. Why? Because they don't want to give up and give a halfway effort. They want it to be right. They want it to look glorious for God. They want to honor God with what they're giving him. When they sing to him, they don't want it to be some halfway, half put together, half done thing. They want it to honor God. When I preach, I try to have a PowerPoint. I try to at least let my outline make sense. I want the message to make sense and be clear. I want you to understand what the Word of God says. And I want to bring honor to God in the preaching of the Word. Because I want to give to God because God is a great King. I don't want to present some poor, pathetic gift to him of my service and my preaching. I want to give everything I have to him. I want to give with all my heart. I want it to be something that honors the Lord. Now, I don't ever feel like I do that, to be honest. I always think, and people say, do you ever listen to your own sermons? Absolutely not. Because I can hear them. I mean, even when I'm preaching them, I think I could do it better. And when I hear it afterwards, I know I could have. I think of 50 things I could have improved. I can't listen to me. I'm my worst critic. Because I want to do it right for the glory of God. I want to honor God in everything I have. I don't want on that day to stand there and be ashamed. I've told you this story before.
And I love this the illustration. You know, when I was in high school, I took ROTC. That's Reserve Officer Training Corps, for those of you who are too young to know what that is. Okay? And we weren't going to be officers in the high school. It was just a way to get kids to learn the military. And we had to dress up. I mean, they gave us uniforms. They gave us weapons. They let us shoot 22s. They gave us M14s without the firing pins because they were that smart. And so we would shoot in the rifle range and with the 22s, and then we'd go out and we'd clean the M14s. And they taught us how to clean our M14 rifle. We carried those for drill. They taught us how to polish our shoes so that they shone. They taught us how to polish our brass so that it would gleam. They taught us how to press our uniform so that everything was crisp and clean looking. Because they said, if you want to graduate, you want to pass this class, one day a real live Army bird colonel is going to come and he's going to inspect your unit. And if you don't pass inspection, you don't pass this class. When I had sufficient motivation to pass a high school class that I wanted to do well. I was the guard for the American flag. I stood beside the American flag, carried a rifle. I wasn't supposed to salute anybody, because when you're guarding the flag, you don't salute anybody, is what I was told. And they told me all the things to do. They told me how to present arms. They told me how to answer questions. If an officer asked me, what is the weapon that I was holding? I would say, sir, it's an M14 rifle. And he would say, what is an M14 rifle, soldier? Sir, an M14 rifle is a 7.62-millimeter semi-automatic gas-operated shoulder-fired weapon. Sir! And that's what I was supposed to say. And I knew that stuff. I got it all down. I wanted to pass. I wanted on inspection day not to look like an idiot. So inspection day finally shows up in the spring of the year. And man, we get our brass polished. It's gleaming, shining. My shoes, you can see your face in my shoes. My uniform is as crisp and as pressed as it's ever been. My rifle is as clean as I've ever had it. I'm wearing white gloves. And you listen, you could do furniture tests with these gloves. I'm ready to go. And this guy comes up to me. I'm at attention. This rifle's on my shoulder. And he says, how are you, son? Nobody told me how to answer that question. I had 50 answers ready, but no one told me how to answer that question. I honestly didn't know what to say. I was like, this is this M14 rifle, sir. I was just stuck there for a minute because I just, you know, that caught me off guard. It was not fair. But, you know, listen to me. On that day, when the real inspection takes place, I want to be as ready on that day as I was on that one. I want to have an answer. I want everything to shine. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed in my preaching. I don't want to be ashamed in my ministry. I don't want to be ashamed in my service. I don't want to be ashamed in my giving. So I want to talk to you just briefly about the offering and why the offering is an act of worship to God. So let's look in Exodus 25. Because this is really one of the first places that God initiates the offering and explains it. Let's read these verses and learn very briefly God's plan for giving for his people. Exodus 25, just set the stage for you. Moses and the children of Israel have departed from Egypt and they are now in the wilderness. They are at Mount Sinai. God has just met with Moses and given to him the Ten Commandments and the laws by which his people will be governed. Now he begins to give a series of laws about planning for the building of the tabernacle for God. And here it begins. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring an offering. That they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so shall you make it. Now, let's just follow this through, and let's walk through three truths about giving that I believe will help you and have helped me in my life. First off, notice God's initiative in the offering. Whose idea was the offering? Is it man's idea? No, it's God's idea. Look what the Bible says. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. God initiates the offering. Now, God doesn't need the money. He doesn't. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He says in Psalm 50, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. The silver and the gold are mine. He doesn't need it. But God uses the gifts of his people to accomplish his purposes on earth. And he has planned that his people give to him. Notice what it says. Bring me an offering. It's not, when you give, you don't ever give to Emmanuel. Emmanuel may be the vehicle through which you give it, but you give it to God. Every time you write a check, you ought to say, Lord, this is an offering to you. Thank you for letting me give this offering to you. And you ought to give it to the Lord before you ever give it to the church. You ought to have in your heart a sense that I'm giving this to the Lord, not to the church. Yes, God may use this church, and you believe God's got you here in this church, and God's got you at this church at this time, and therefore this is the vehicle through which you give. But ultimately, you give everything that you give to the Lord. You give it to him because it's God's idea, and it's God's plan to fulfill God's purposes on earth. You see, God does have a plan right here on earth to fulfill his purposes. For example, God wants to glorify himself in this corner of Olive Branch. How does he do that? Through his people. So he has us erect a building. He doesn't need a building. But you know, for his people's sake and their convenience and the opportunity to meet on a regular basis and as a testimony, he allows us to have a building. And he lets us build a beautiful building as a testimony to him. And then to have electricity in it. And to have staff that serves in it. And to have all the events and programs that we do. God uses all these and his people give to support them. But this fulfills God's plan. When your staff and I meet together, we pray together and say, God, we want your will. We're not asking you to rubber stamp a bunch of plans we've got. Lord, show us what you want to do. We seek the Lord together. One of the things that I've drilled into my staffs over the years is that we pray. I've gone to staff meetings where it was a perfunctory first prayer, but we'll pray for an hour before you and for all the situations that are going on in this church, because we believe that God's staff ought to pray together, because we want to know the will of the Lord and we want to fulfill the purposes of God. And I want you to understand this. We take seriously spending money. I don't just go out there and spend it. We say, Lord, do you want us to do this? You know, if we're in a hard time, we don't spend money. We know how to do that. We don't waste God's money. Because listen, I'm not going to answer. Ultimately, I answer to the church, yes. But ultimately, far more than this church, I'll stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account for how we spend this money. And that's that day. And that day scares me a lot more than anything any committee could say. I want to be able to give a good accounting to the Lord for the way we spend and use God's money, because it's God's purposes. But notice the second thing. God not only gives the initiative, he gives the instructions. How do you know what to give and how to give it? Well, he tells you. He says to God's people, you give. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. The church, the functioning and the running of this church are the responsibility of the people of God. Dennis Wofford made a statement one time that I loved, and I quoted him and given him credit for. But he says, all the money for God's purposes at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we already have. They're in the pockets of God's people. And that's the truth, because you see, God has no other plan for the funding of his churches and the full operation of his churches than the people of God giving. God's plan is through his people. God doesn't expect the world to take care of this church. That's not their job. It's God's people's job. It's your opportunity and responsibility to give to him. But notice, God's people give the offering to God. Now notice what it says. The Bible, look in verse 2 and just follow with me some of the things it is very clear about. Number one, you give willingly. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. Willingly. You know what God wants? God does not want a begrudging offering. I wouldn't, and I've been here long enough now that I think everybody in this congregation pretty much knows, I never get up and try to twist your arm to give. I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to make you feel like you've got to give something. I don't want to guilt you into giving. You've got to give in obedience to Him. You know, it's the only reason. You want to give it willingly because you love Him. Not because of me. Not because of any guilt I can put on you. Because if you give out of guilt, that's not a willing offering. That's an arm-twisted offering. You shouldn't give out of guilt. I don't want to. I'd rather you not give than give out of just feeling guilty. You ought to give out of a sense of excitement and joy that I get to invest in what God is doing. Because let me ask you this. How many of us have invested our money in something stupid? I mean, how many of us got closets full of stupid things we think, why did I buy that? On the spur of the moment, I bought that, and now I wouldn't wear it to my worst enemy's funeral. That's the ugliest looking mess I ever bought. What was I thinking? And I spent a lot of money on that stupid thing. Or we got, how many men have got toys in the toolbox and in the shed and in the backyard? You think, what was I thinking when I bought that? Well, you know what? Those are called dumb investments. Given to the Lord is called a good one. You're never going to regret it. One day when you stand before Him, He's going to show you what he did with it. And so I want you to invest in that which is really worthwhile. I want you to give as excitedly as you give for your newest toy to go and buy it. I want you to invest that in the kingdom. I want you to think every week, I am given to a great King, and He is worthy, and I want to give it willingly. But that willingly comes in the next phrase. Look what it says, willingly with His heart. It comes from the heart. Real giving comes from the heart. You see, and yesterday we were talking about worldview. Men think that the way to do it is to teach on principles of giving from the outside and say, if I can change your behavior and get you to give, then you'll get happy. Here's my view. If your heart ever gets changed toward the Lord and you say, Jesus is Lord, He owns everything I have, He's worth giving everything to, He's a great King who ought to be worshipped and I ought to give it all to Him, and He just lets me have a little bit to enjoy, and everything I get to have to enjoy is a gift from Him, everything I get to give to Him is one day He's going to say, He's going to honor me and let me see what it did for His glory, then I give from the heart. You see, the real flow of giving always starts here. That's why I'm never interested in getting to change your habit to get you to give. I want your heart to be changed. Because if your heart gets changed and you fall in love with the Lord Jesus, then you want to give. You ever give yourself to Him first? Giving is not a problem. Because if you ever love somebody, you give to them. I mean, when you love your wife, you don't have to say, you don't sit around and think, gosh, that poor woman, she's bleeding me dry. Goodness gracious. All she ever wants is money. She wants to buy groceries. Can you, man, I tell you, that, goodness. You know what? My wife comes to me, drives me nuts. Just saying. That's a defense mechanism. And she'll come and she'll say, I saw the cutest outfit today at Stein Mart, and it was 89% off, but I didn't buy it because it might go on further sale. It's like, probably not. Why didn't you buy that? Go back and buy that thing. Well, no, maybe it might go. I'm waiting. Like, honey, it's going to be gone. It's going to be 10 seasons old by the time you buy that thing. Go buy it now while you can enjoy it. I love my wife. I want her to do fun things like that. I don't try to buy her clothes. No, and any man in here who buys clothes for his wife is a braver man than I am, I'm telling you. But I'm not going to do that. But I'd love for her to go buy something cute because she puts on something cute. She looks amazing. And I love her. It's not about the... Listen, I love my wife. I want her to enjoy. I love giving to her. I want you to fall in love with Jesus the same way. And then when you give to Him, you know what? You love to give to Him. Nobody makes you. Nobody twists your arm. But you got a heart that's in love with Him. And out of that heart that's in love with Him, you want to give to Him. You want to do it for Him. You want to glorify Him. You want to honor Him. You want to give to Him because giving ought to be from the heart. But notice the third truth in this passage. You give from what God has given. What is everything they give? Look what he lists all this stuff. If you go back through, what you discover is that the children of Israel got all this stuff from the Egyptians when they plundered the Egyptians. When they got ready to leave Egypt, they went to their neighbors, and their neighbors gave them gold and silver. Their neighbors gave them precious clothing. Their neighbors gave them silks and garments and stuff like that. They gave them all those things that they had. And so everything they give, God had already provided. If you look there, if you go there and look in chapter 12, if you look in verses 35 and 36, you'll see that. The Bible says that God gave them everything. It says this, the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they had granted them what they had requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. It was payment for 400 years of slavery, but God gave it to them, and the Israelites walked out, and they didn't have they hadn't worked for these things. They had them free. And you know what? That's the same with you and with me. You say, oh, Brother Stan, I work hard. So do I. But you know what? Every bit I have, who gave me the strength to work? Who gave me the job? Who gave me the opportunity? How come I was born in this country instead of in Ethiopia where you make $20 a year per capita? It's grace. It's grace. The opportunity you have, the physical ability you have, the job you have, the money that you have, all of it is grace. And if it's all grace, then it's everything. You're just giving back to God what he's given to you. And so you give it joyfully because God says he wants us to give, and we give, all that we give is from all that he gives to us. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this. In the middle of the verse, it says this. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? What have you got? You have salvation that you received as a free gift. You bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. He forgave you of your sins. He wrote your name in his book. He has gifted you for all of eternity. He has made you his own child. He has loved you with an everlasting love. You received that. You have health and strength that you received. You have a home that you received. Everything you have is a gift from the Lord. Everything. So therefore, what they give, God only instructs you to give out of what he's given to you. That's all you have to do. Just give out of what he's given to you. But he's given it all to you. But notice the third truth, and this is my favorite part of this passage. What's God's intention for the offering? Notice what it says. There's two things that he says very clearly in verse 25, 8 and 9. It says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You know the first truth? God wants a holy place. He wants your life to be a holy place. You know what a holy place is? It's a place where God's name is glorified. You know why you give? You give so that the name of the Lord will be glorified among his people. Do you want God's name to be glorified here? Do you want him to be honored? Do you want the world to think your God is the great God, the true God, and the good God? Then you give joyfully and gladly because every gift promotes the proclaiming of the name of the Lord. It promotes the sending forth of the name of Jesus both to Olive Branch and to the ends of the earth because God is a God who wants his name and his glory to be made known to the nations. He wants his salvation to be made known to the ends of the earth. In fact, Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations. God wants his glory to be made known to the ends of the earth. But I want you to see a second truth that is even more exciting for me. It's heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. In verse 9, it looks what it says. Make it according to the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all its furnishings, just so shall you make it. You know what Moses did? When Moses made that tabernacle, the Lord, when he was on Mount Sinai, he opened up heaven and he showed him the real one in heaven. And the one that Moses made was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle on earth. In other words, here's what God says. When God's people give to him with right motives, here's what breaks out. Heaven on earth. That's God's plan. Heaven on earth. It's a little bit of heaven on earth. It's a place where you come and you experience the glory and the presence and the power of God. You get to know the living God in a personal way. You get an earthly copy of the heavenly pattern. You get heaven on earth. In fact, God says in the book of Deuteronomy to his people, he says, if you'll do what I command you to do and you'll follow my ways, I'll give you days of heaven upon earth. Now, beloved, that's what church ought to be. Church ought to be a little bit of heaven on earth. It ought to be a place where you experience the presence of God. It's a place where you meet with God. It's a place where you love the people of God. It's a place where you're safe and loved and warm and welcome. And this place takes place because God's people give of themselves sacrificially and gladly to him. And God creates heaven on earth. That's the plan. Now, you can't know heaven on earth if you don't know Jesus. You can't. Earth will be your only heaven because you will spend eternity separated from God. But if you give your life to Jesus Christ and then you give yourself sacrificially to him and you put yourself on the altar, you can see heaven on earth. You see, giving is God's idea. He initiates the offering. He instructs us as to how to give. And his purpose, his intention for it is to accomplish heaven on earth, to create a holy place, a place where you can meet with God, where man, imperfect, sinful man, can meet with the glorious, holy God. Heaven on earth. You want heaven on earth? Learn to obey the Lord. Learn to give joyfully, gladly, sacrificially to the King, not to the preacher, not to the church, not because God has a need, not because there's a problem, but willingly from the heart, give to the Lord as an act of worship. Let's bow for prayer. You can't do that if you haven't given yourself to the Lord. Some of you who are Christians, the real gift ought to be you need to come and just say, Lord, I give you my life. I've been holding back parts of it. I've been in control of this area and that area. But I give you my life today. You need to give yourself to the Lord first. Some of you need to give yourself in salvation. You need to experience God's forgiveness and his salvation. You need to come and experience the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy of knowing him and having your sin forgiven, the assurance of knowing that you'll go to heaven, the readiness that when you stand before him on that day, you won't be ashamed. Some of you need, you know you're saved. But you know what? There's a battle going on in your life. You're holding on to areas. Maybe you need to be baptized and you're fighting him on that. Maybe he's pointing out an area in your life and he's saying, I want this area. And you're saying, no, Lord. Let me tell you something. If you can't give him that area, you can't trust him. I invite you to yield that area to Jesus. Give it to him today. Let him be Lord of every area of your life. Right? We're going to pray. Have a time of invitation. And at that time, if you need to obey the Lord, to join this church, to follow Christ in believer's baptism, to confess Christ as Lord, or just to come to the altar and say, Lord, I give you my life, or I give you this area, I invite you to do it right after we pray and as we begin to sing. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts, that we would obey you with glad hearts, that we would listen to your voice, that we would first give ourselves to you. And then, Lord, every gift that we give to you would be an act of worship. Lord, just out of a glad heart because of all that you have given to us so that we could see a holy place, a bit of heaven on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.